Well, friends, what did John the Baptist mean when he condemned the crowd seeking for baptism by saying, "Whoever has two tunics is to share it with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." And to the tax collectors who came for baptism, he said, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." And to the soldiers who came for baptism, he said, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." Luke chapter 3. Why did John state to these various groups that they needed these good works before he would baptize them? Was John proclaiming a works righteousness salvation? No, he wasn't. John was not proposing a works righteousness salvation. He was not suggesting they needed the good works in order to be saved. So what was he meaning? He was telling the crowds that they did not have the necessary fruit of those who are saved. That is why he said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance," verse 8. We cannot escape the fundamental point John was making here, that the fruit of being born again leads to good works in that person. They're led, Christians are led to live the way Christ lived, who went about doing good. Acts chapter 10. The Bible is full of verses which teach that the children of God adopt the spirit of Christ at conversion and have his compassion and his love and his mercy, and they're motivated by love for God and love for neighbour. John accused his hearers of trusting in their genetic heritage. We have Abraham to our father. We're okay. And they lacked the caring, gentle, humble, practical spirit of Jesus. We today, Christians, too often assume that the fruit of the new birth is only and is limited to spiritual activities like prayer and worship. If you've got that right, the rest doesn't matter. But Scripture would tell us otherwise. Salvation spawns practical service, especially towards God and toward our neighbour. John's complaint to his hearers was that there was no evidence, no fruit of gospel grace in their lives to reflect the spirit of Christ that should have been in them. John's reply was condemnation of their profession. And he was not proposing what the way of salvation was. They were lacking the general fruit of being born again. Those who have tasted the forgiveness of sins and received the grace of God in their hearts will, as it were, naturally image God and desire to image God's character, God's heart. This is most challenging for us, for those of us who focus only on the spiritual aspects of life as evidence of salvation. However, Christianity is unique among many religions in the world in that it is intensely practical. It's the Eastern religions which focuses on meditation, silence, reflection, contemplation. We Christians too often forget that we've been created with bodies with which we must glorify God. Sin has damaged our bodies. And the material world, as well as the spiritual world, both matter and spirit, need renewal within us. Redemption in Christ enables us to fulfill the initial purpose for which God created us in the beginning. Salvation, therefore, includes the renewal of our bodies at the resurrection, so that we will be able to live and to serve God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. both our bodies and souls will be made perfect at the coming of Jesus. As one writer says, the reformers recover the importance of the natural world by emphasizing our various vocations and callings from God. Unlike the medievals, the reformers thought the best, unlike the medievals who thought the best way to answer this call was to join a monastery. But the reformers observed that this primary calling contains within it a plethora of secondary vocations which require the employment of our physical bodies. We look forward to getting new bodies at the resurrection, but in the meantime, we must be engaged as much as possible in renewal work in this world, as much as we can do in making this world a better place. Now, we're told that our works do follow us into the kingdom of God, Revelation 14, verse 12. So we must not be weary in doing good things to the glory of God. And we must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labour is not in vain. That's 1 Corinthians 15. John was sure these Jews were trusting in their Jewish heritage and in their genetic link with Abraham and not in the free grace of God, which renews the heart and reforms the character of man. Of believers. Luke goes on in the next chapter in Luke to announce that what is sometimes known as Christ's mission statement. He quotes from Isaiah, foretelling of the new society the Spirit of the Lord will create when he comes. A seed who will not only proclaim the good news, but also liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's Luke chapter 4. A new society where there's blessing and increased spirituality. Those who have obtained spiritual freedom are so grateful to God that they devote their time to his service in the world. They do not withdraw from society, but they get involved in society. The cloister is not the answer to this world's problems, but rather applying the truths of Scripture from a renewed heart that has been forgiven in its many sins. In that very solemn chapter 25 of Matthew, where we read of the nations assembled at the judgment seat of God, we're told what the distinguishing marks of the righteous are. We read, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." That's Matthew 25. 37. Yes, John the Baptist was not teaching a salvation by good works, but he was emphasizing how those who've tasted that the Lord is gracious in having forgiveness of their sins, how they must live their lives in obedience to Christ's commands. And after all, it's Jesus himself who said, "By their fruits you will know them." And as his half-brother James has written later on, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, may God bless these thoughts to us.